Let's go ahead and show that first video, Tim, if we can. It's a beautiful day to save lives. As we just saw, there's 7.7 billion people living on this planet. And there is an estimated 2.19 billion Christians. And 2.7 billion people, as we saw, that have never heard the name of Jesus. Which means that there is just over 5.5 billion people that are still lost, that do not know Jesus. And it's a beautiful day to save lives. All 5.5 billion of them. See, if we're honest and we think about the numbers, it's just a tad overwhelming to think that there are that many people that don't know Jesus. You know, millions, I can kind of wrap my mind around millions. It's not that uncommon anymore for someone to have $1 million, whether it's in liquid cash or whether it's tied up in a house and all these other things. $1 million is not really that big of a stretch any longer. Not when you have, you know, there are 20-year-old billionaires in, you know. So millions is not that hard to wrap your mind around, but a billion, that's difficult. 1 million seconds is 11.5 days. 1 billion seconds is 31.75 years. 1 billion is so much larger and harder to wrap our minds around than 1 million. But that's what our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be on the 5.5 billion souls that don't know Jesus. See, it's not just about me and my family and my neighbors and those people that I work with and those people that I might interact with or bump into at the grocery store. It's not just about us and our small circle of influence. It's about 5.5 billion people that need to know Jesus. We have to have a global focus. So we are charged by Jesus in Matthew 26, to go and make disciples of all nations, not just the people near to us, not just the people that we can reach out and touch, those who live alongside of us. It includes them, but our focus has to be all 7.7 billion people that live on this planet. But what can I possibly do to reach the 5.5 billion people that don't know him? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through 13. It says, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?' And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So Jesus looks up and he sees this crowd, this multitude of people coming towards him. And he turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to buy enough bread for all of these people? You know, when Jesus asks us a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. So many times Jesus asks us a question because he's inviting us to participate with him in a miracle. He wants to do something through us. And his question invites us into that place where we're like, I don't know. And we can partner and participate with him in releasing a miracle. So Jesus, by his question, drew attention to the enormity of the situation. In the natural, knowing full well that he was not going to meet the need in the natural. You notice the question wasn't, where are we going to find enough money to feed all of these people? See, God doesn't approach problems from a financial perspective because he has no limit to his resources. So when there is a problem before him, he never approaches it with a financial perspective. We see things from a financial perspective. And we will continue to see things, problems, and issues before us from a financial perspective until we realize, until we get the revelation that our Father is limitless and he is limited by nothing. He has unlimited resources. Once we grasp that our Father has unlimited resources, we can stop approaching problems from a financial perspective. You know, there are some that perpetuate the thought that Jesus was a poor man walking the earth, walking almost as if a beggar. And they will quote 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 and say, which says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And they'll say, see, he was a poor man. But when we take scripture out of context, out of the context of the larger whole, and we pull one single verse out and we go, look, this is the way that it is, we get a skewed perspective and we end up with wrong theology. Jesus 100% became poor so that we could become rich. Jesus left heaven with streets of gold and unlimited resources, limited by nothing. And he subjected himself to the world's way of finances. He left heaven's limitlessness and came to earth where there is limited resources. But make no mistake, Jesus was not poor as some people think. How many poor people do you know that have a treasurer? I don't know any poor person that has a treasure because they have no treasure. But Jesus had a treasure. This was Judas's job. Not only did Jesus have a treasurer, he had treasure and enough treasure that Judas was stealing the treasure without the other disciples knowing. Jesus knows. Jesus always knows. Interestingly enough, he still gave the money bag to the thief. John 12 and verse 6 says, Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag, he used to take from what was put into it. See, the question wasn't, how much is this going to cost? That's the answer that Philip gave. Jesus said, where are we going to buy enough bread for all of these people? And Philip goes, it's going to cost 200 days' wages to give everybody just a little bit. That's what a denarii is. It's equivalent to a day's wage. See, Jesus was pointing out the obvious. There's nowhere, that you're going to be able to walk in a moment's notice and buy bread for over 5,000 people. Nowhere. If I walk down the street to Vaughn's here in the village and I wanted to buy bread for 5,000 people, I'm not going to be able to buy bread for 5,000 people. It's impossible. So Jesus was pointing out the obvious. We have to adjust our mindset concerning finances. We see the limitations to what we have, but God is limited by nothing. See, as we read in this story, God doesn't even need to use money to do what he wants to do. We are not restricted to the natural realm in dealing with problems and circumstances. We are the supernatural sons and daughters of Almighty God. And we need to stop limiting ourselves by the resources that we have available to us. Because God does not need your resources to do what he wants to do. We need to stop limiting him. We see the limitations to what we have, but God is limited by nothing. So Andrew jumps in on the conversation by saying, "Hey, Jesus, we have commandeered this little boy's lunch. We have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what can we possibly do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? There's well over 5,000 people here." Have you ever thought about the mom who packed up the lunch for her little boy and sent him out the door that day? She gave him provision. He was prepared. He was that era's Boy Scout. He showed up to the meeting prepared with lunch. His mom that morning put it all together, put it in a little brown paper bag and said, "Son, go off, have a great day at the meeting." He showed up with lunch and no one else did. He was prepared. He had provision. See, there's a stark contrast between the boy who showed up with provision and the multitude that showed up with nothing. See, reality is not everyone is blessed with the same provision. Not everyone has food for lunch. Nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty. I mean, if you're living on, it's interesting that $2.50 a day is not labeled extreme poverty. Extreme poverty is living on $1.25 a day. We are those that have been blessed with provision. It does not matter what you have in your bank account. It does not matter what your current job, your paycheck, your salary, how much you make an hour, whether or not you have benefits, whether you own a car or lease a car, whether you own a house or you rent a house or you live in an apartment. We are those that have been blessed with provision. We are the little boy that showed up with lunch. What are you going to do with your lunch? What are you going to do with your provision? Now, we can assume, and it's a safe assumption, you got kind of read between the lines and you pull on what we know of Jesus. We can assume that the disciples did not steal this little boy's lunch. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus would let his disciples steal a little boy's lunch. Am I alone? No, I don't think so. So we can safely assume that the little boy gave his lunch. He gave up something good, his lunch, so that he could do something great, feed multitudes, feed thousands. What are you, what am I willing to give up to reach people with the love of Jesus? What good things in your life are you willing to go without so that people can meet Jesus and be welcomed into the Father's family the same way that we have? So Andrew states the obvious. What is this little lunch for so many people? Have you ever looked at what you have? You get your paycheck and you pay all of your bills and you pay rent and you do all that stuff and you tithe and then you look at what's left over in your hand or what's left over in your bank account and you look at it and you go, What on earth am I going to do with this? I barely have enough to make it through till next paycheck. This is what Andrew's saying. What are we going to do with this? I love Jesus' response. Andrew says, I've got so little. Jesus says, here, give it to me. Just give me what you have. See, in Andrew's hands, it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. But in Jesus' hands, there was enough to feed the multitude with leftovers for tomorrow. What we have looks so much different in Jesus' hands than it does in my hand. Somehow, when I hold it in my hand, it looks so small and insignificant, like I'm not going to make it to the next paycheck. But when I put it in Jesus' hands, something incredible happens. It multiplies beyond our wildest imaginations. When we keep our finances, we keep them small. So when you look at what you have and you're like, God, what am I going to do with this? And you close your fist around it and you hold on to it for fear that you're not going to have enough, that you're not going to be able to make it. Then you keep it small because you just wrapped your little fingers around it and you're holding on to it as tight as you can. And it's never going to grow like that. And God can't put anything else in your fist because your hand is closed. He's just saying, son, daughter, open up your hand. Just give me what you have and watch this. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed that day. See, it's an incredible miracle that takes place. But it doesn't happen without 2 key things taking place. The boy gave up something good so that he could do something great. See, he sacrificed what he had. He gave all that he had. The miracle doesn't take place if the little boy holds onto his lunch and says, are you kidding me? No. Jokers, your mom didn't pack you a lunch? This is my lunch. The second thing that needed to take place was the food needed to make it into Jesus' hands. See, it was at his direction. There was obedience there. Jesus said, give me what you have. And Andrew took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he put it into Jesus' hands. See, if Andrew just held on to it and said, but we just have this little boy's lunch. And Jesus says, I know, just give it to me. But we just have this little boy's lunch. There's really not much here. Just give me the bread and the fish. But it's not enough. Andrew, just give me the food. See, if Andrew holds on to it, there's no multiplication. There's no provision. The people go hungry. See, when we give in obedience, it unlocks a multiplication principle. And the principle is this: it's more in his hands than it is in my hands. And so if we are determined to hold on to what we have, we will never unlock that multiplication principle in our lives. But if we will take what we have, if we will open our hands and we will put it into the hands of Jesus, at his direction, giving as he says, okay, son, I want you to give over here. Okay, daughter, I want you, now this is what I want you to give. And you say, okay, father, how much do you want me to give? You know, 50% or, you know, 10% or I want you to give it all. All? All. See, when you give at his direction, following him in obedience, it unlocks that multiplication principle and it becomes more in his hands than it is in my hands. Back in November, when we took up the One Day to Feed the World offering for Convoy of Hope, we do it every year, the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving. I spoke that day and I challenged us to do something. That was the challenge when I talked about it. We were in the midst of our series on finances. And I challenged us, do something. And there were 3 opportunities that I laid out that day as places where you could be like, I'm going to do something here. And the first one was the offering that day. And that One Day to Feed the World offering, you gave, we as a family gave, $6,916.98. Well done, family. Well done. You gave sacrificially in one offering so that children around the world could eat You gave one day's wage so that they could eat. Thank you. The second opportunity that I put before us was monthly missions giving, and I let it be made known, and it was uncomfortable to say, and it's uncomfortable, I know, to hear that our monthly missions commitment for our house for Crosspoint is $2,375, and that's being met by one person. That was difficult for me to stand here and let you know that, because chances are very, very few of you knew that was the case. So as a whole, as a family, outside of the one day to feed the world, we don't really give to missions. And so I put it out before us and I said, we need to give monthly to missions. And then I just put a little thumbtack in and I said, hey, we'll come back to that. We're coming back to that. And the last opportunity that I mentioned was a love and learning ministry trip to the Czech Republic. And I want to let you know, family, that there are 9 people confirmed who have signed up and said, we're going. They're beginning to prepare and to pray and to fundraise so that they can go and sacrifice and put themselves out of their normal, regular context and give themselves to the work of the Lord so that some might be saved, so that the kingdom might come. In another place outside of their comfort zone, outside of their context, they're willing to be made uncomfortable so that God could use them. And we'll talk more about that trip, you know, in the months to come and give you an opportunity to sow into that. But today I want to take that thumbtack out of monthly missions giving and say, okay, family, we're going to revisit this now. So we are meeting our monthly missions commitments. Again, with the help of mainly one large donor. But it's not sustainable. It's not a sustainable thing to have one person just giving to missions and covering all of our commitments. And so we as a family, together, I say we, me, you, us, we have to grow in our giving. And this is why we bring these things. This is why we talk about it. Because again, you can get stuck in that place of, I just have this little bit. And Jesus says, I know, just give it to me. Watch what I can do with this. So what I want to do, I don't know if you've noticed, you look on either side of the room, there's 21 boards up that we've printed off and put up. These are all of our monthly missionaries that we support. 21 different missionaries and mission organizations. And I want you, before you go home today, I want you to go around and just have a look. Because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read off their names and the locations of where they are. But the scope of what they do and what they are engaged in is written out on every one of those boards. And this is what, as a family, that we need to begin to continue to support. And they'll come up on the screens. Robert Bueno is in El Salvador. Gilbert Contreras is in Argentina. Jeff Duvall is in America and Mexico. And that student reach where we went last summer and we built a house for that family in Mexico. Jonathan Farrell is in Romania. Mike Files, how many people know Mike Files? You know the name. He's a son of the house. He came out of this house. He is in Argentina, Brazil, Chile, Paraguay, and Uruguay. Jason Friend covers all of Latin America. Reagan Glugosh, some of you know because some of you have gone from this house and went to Romania with her. Judith Grainer is in Colombia. Bonnie Hernandez is in Nicaragua. Galen Hertwick is in Asia Pacific. Benjamin Kaufman is here in America. Jim Knudsen is reaching out to Hollywood. Mary Mahone, Costa Rica. Dwight and Heather McConnell, do you guys remember them? They were here just this last year. They are global missionaries. David McNeely is here in America. Jim Neely is in Europe. Brian Orm, we know Brian Orm. Brian Orm comes every year. Brian Orm has recently shifted his focus from university ministry to David's Tent. And if you don't know what David's Tent US is, then Google it. You'll get overwhelmed. Yeah. DeLon Rance is in Latin America. David Schmidt is in Cameroon. Sean Smith, well, we know Sean. Sean's a friend of the house. He's family. He travels, you know, America, but across the world. And he does things on university campuses. And then Teen Challenge. We support the Southern California Teen Challenge, which is seeing addicts set free. Every month we send financial support so these 21 missionaries can fulfill the calling of God on their lives to reach the 5.51 billion people that do not yet know Jesus. This is the support that we are currently meeting with the help of a donor. Today, I want to challenge us to give. And I don't want to challenge us to give towards our monthly commitments. We need to grow into that. So I want to put before you, a project that I want to challenge us to give to. I'm challenging us to give up something good so that we can do something great together. So I want you to begin to think about in your life, what are some of the things that I can give up? And can I just share a pet peeve? When people, you know, take up offerings or they're going to take up a missions offering, they're like, or sponsor a child or something like that. And they'll say, but it's only this much a month. What is the first thing that they go after? Your coffee? Stop it. No. Unless Jesus says, give up your coffee. But I'm not going to stand here and be like, listen, you need to give up your coffee and your Starbucks and you need to give up your burritos. And no. I'm not going to do those things because you know what that does? That puts me in the seat of Jesus. And I want nothing to do with Jesus' seat. So we let Holy Spirit speak to you. So if pastor's word for the year is courageous, be courage. Are you courageous enough to sit here this morning and say, Holy Spirit, what should I give up? And then allow Holy Spirit to tell you, hey, son, daughter, I want you to give up this. Whatever that is. And I'm not saying they're bad things. You notice it says give up something good. But you give up something good so that you can do something great. So begin to ask him, what can I do? What can I give up? If you're not aware, we belong to the Southern California Network of the Assemblies of God. And as a network, we have taken on a missions project this year. And I want to share that with you. Can we show the refugee video?
A generation ago, our movement prayed for the Muslim world to be open to the gospel. And now, God's answer looks different than we imagined. The UN states that we face the greatest humanitarian and refugee crisis of our time. There are around 5 million refugees who have fled Syria alone. The refugee status is maintained for an average of 17 years. What are they facing? Human trafficking, lack of education, poverty, starvation, and more. This year, together, we can make a difference. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I can guarantee this truth. Whatever you did for the least, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did it for me.
Five million refugees from Syria alone, which presents a massive need and an incredible opportunity. We firmly believe in justice for everyone. Justice is a reflection of the kingdom of God. And we have been charged. We have been given the mission of making earth look like heaven. It's justice for all. Or not at all. We cannot sit back and say, well, I'm okay. I've got justice. When there are those that are living in injustice, which there's no other word to describe what's taking place in the refugee community. It's injustice. Listen to what these children experienced before becoming refugees. Let's show that next video.
خفت قلت شوفي هي أخذتنا وهربت منها
رقصوا على الحيطان واحنا كنا في الأوضة فرقص علينا بالإيدان الحيطان هيك
عم يذبحونا بالسكين للعالم هيها إيدهم هيك كانوا بتشين كانوا فيهم طلقة هيك واحد فاتح راسه واحد هيك شنو واحد تم يعني شي 15 كانوا ميتين هيك اللي رايس راسه ما بنسى لأنه شفته بعيني صار 3 سنين وبعد الناس أبوي مرضان أبوي ما فيه يشتغل ولا أنا بروح أشتغل أنا أخوي بروح أشتغل بيع محال هاي بيع محال أو بس وحالنا كتير سيء بلعب بروح على المدرسة بسوريا كنت بروح على المدرسة شو ما كان نضلنا هناك يعني أحسن من هذا أي شيء
We cannot turn a blind eye to the crisis that's before us. Those are children. If that doesn't break your heart, you really need to say, Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. I can't imagine seeing what those children are describing that they saw. So our network has initiated a threefold initiative to engage in this crisis. And you'll find that on your seats. I kind of spread them around every other chair. These are these bigger pieces of paper on them. And so as a network, we are engaging the refugee crisis in three areas. By rescuing women, and you can see the project breakdown there. I won't go through it all just for time's sake. They are engaging in building the church and church planting and working through the local churches. And they are engaged in saving children. So I want you to take those. And again, just for time's sake, I'm not going to go through all of the information on those cards. But what our network has pledged, has promised, is $1.78 million to engage in the refugee crisis, to provide housing and shelter and medical treatment and education and to rescue women and children from human trafficking. It you know what? It takes finances to do these things. And we get to be a part of raising that $1.78 million. And you can look in your hand and you can look in your bank account. You say, Pastor, but I've only got this much. And I'll say, I know. I've only got this much too. But when we give at the Father's direction, I'll say it again, it unlocks a multiplication principle because it's greater in His hands than it is in mine. These people, these refugees, they represent the outcast, the misfit, those that nobody wants anything to do with. They are not wanted in where they are. They fled because they could no longer stay in their country, and where they ended up, they are not wanted there. They are seen as a burden. So they are housed in camps. It's horrific. These are the people that we have been called to reach. So you have on your seat the other thing, and I put one on every seat. And if you're up in the balcony there on the ends of the rows, there's pledge cards. Because today as a family, I'm challenging us to give to this refugee project. Will you give up something good? Will you sacrifice? Will you go without so that together as a family, we can do something great? We have the opportunity to reach thousands and thousands of people by partnering with what God is doing, by partnering with our network and other churches across Southern California to make a difference, to make an impact. How many of you are old enough or have been in the church long enough and you remember praying that God would open a way to reach the Muslims? This is it. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we think He's going to answer them. But we can empower those who are already on the ground, which is the great thing. We have missionaries from our network that are already on the ground. They are there in the midst of them, and they do not have the resources to feed, to house, to clothe, to train, to educate, to rescue. So there are two parts to the pledge card. And as you pray, and as you ask God, God, what should I give? Fill up both sides of the card. The small side is the side that you can take home with you and remind yourself, this is what I'm pledging to give. The other side, I didn't tell them this, but I'm going to ask the ushers if we can we'll get ready here in a few moments. We'll just pass the bag. I'm not asking for money. I'm just asking for pledge cards. If you want to give money, I'm not going to stop you. But you can throw you can toss the large end of this pledge card into the offering bag. And there's a couple things that I want to let you know. One, we're not going to be following up with you on this. So if you're like, listen, I'm going to give, you know, $100 a month, and at the end of the year, you know, you gave half of that, you're not going to get a phone call and be like, hey, you still owe 50% of your pledge. This is between you and the Father. Okay? And this is, what you're doing is you're saying, Father, this is my pledge. This is my promise. I might not have it. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but this is what I'm believing for. And then you can put it before you. And that's why you have that small part that you can keep in your Bible. And when you open it up, you can be like, oh yeah. Father, I need you to provide for me so I can give $20 this week. I need to give to the project. I need to give to missions. So you're believing in faith that you're going to be able to reach this goal through the blessing of God upon your life. I want to show you one last video. This is called Adele Left Behind.
She went to an airplane.
What was she doing with this ear?
معانا عثمانية عاد زوجي من العام بالاحداثات اشتريته غزة برمي نزل عليه شي بسوق جدانة واشتلو جينا بورنو وش جبنا والله جبت له هدمة ذن البلقاح هذا
80,000 سوري
جبت له هدمة البلقاح هذا نام به بس
من جينا جان ما عدروا على المدرسة المدرسة انضربت هاي جاء برميزات انضربت كان بها الطلاب تأذوا بحب نلعب بحب ندرس يعني نكتب بالعربي ما بعرف بالانجليزي حين نظل خايفين عليهم هيك لا من مبسوطات يعني مهنا مأملات الشغلات اللي نريدينها يعني مثلا نريدنا نلعب شيء من مأملات اللي شيء يظل يخافون تلقاهم بالليل يظل يخافون يقعدون من النوم
ليه يخافون؟
ما تجيهم اذا مثل الرعب ويحضرون هاي والجاني جاني وتظل يجي ربع ساعة تظل تصيح
تخاف ليه الجدان الحالة نظرت
من الطيران اولي
بدي اشتغل مشان اجيب مصاري لاخواتي بس اكبر اجيب مصاري لاخواتي وهيك امشي حالتنا بيها انا ما اريد كل شيء غير سلامتهن يعني بس اللي يريد يطلبونه بدي انا هن شو تريدين
طيارة
She went to an airplane.
What was she doing with this
airplane? شو بتعملي بهاي الطيارة؟
تروح بيها على سوريا؟
قول لك
انا بحبيها. تقول بيها على سوريا.
She She just wants to go home. Today we are the little boy with lunch. And there's a need before us that's greater than the provision that we have as individuals and collectively. It's greater. I'm pointing out the obvious. This is bigger than us. But if we take what we do have from our hands and put it into Jesus' hands, amazing things are going to happen. If we will give up something good, then we together, we can do something great. And we cannot get caught up in what we do not have. We have to remain focused on what we do have. What we can give up to make a little extra money to help save lives. Listen, when I say this, you'll understand I'm not talking about a big sacrifice. If 100 people gave $20 every 2 weeks for the next year, our family, Crosspoint, will have raised $52,000. Like we look at these, this is what Philip and Andrew did. They looked at the situation. They're completely overwhelmed. I've got this little lunch, but it's what is this? Jesus said, just give it to me. $20 every 2 weeks for 100 people. $52,000. That's incredible. Most of us can easily find something that we can give up to spare $20 every 2 weeks, $10 a week for the next year, so that we can do something great. And listen, if you're like, yes, I am in. I really have a hard time remembering, though. That's my problem. I make this pledge and then I forget. And if you didn't realize that when Pastor Candy, week after week, she talks about push pay, right? So you can give off of your phone. You can hook it up to your bank card or your credit card or straight to your bank. There's an option there to do a reoccurring payment, so to speak, a reoccurring gift. So then every 2 weeks, you just set it up. $20 comes out on this day every other week. And then you never have to think about it again. And you'll just get an email saying, thank you for your gift, your reoccurring gift. So if you have a hard time remembering, I get it. We have lots of stuff going on. You know, things are going to happen this year. We're going to walk through crisis and all kinds of things, and we're going to forget. But if you'd like to do that, that's there for you. This is not, again, I'm not asking for huge things, things that are not out of our reach. My family, we already do this. Every week we give to missions. So as a family, we already do more than what I just talked about, that $20 a week. It's attainable. It's reachable. You don't have to give a lot to make a great impact. A boy's lunch wasn't much at all, but look at what Jesus did with it. It's a beautiful day to save lives. And it's time to do something. Let me pray. As I pray, I'm going to ask the ushers to come. And they're going to just pass the bags, and you can drop in your pledge cards. If you want to take them home and you're like, I'm not quite sure what I want to do with this yet, that's okay. I'll have Pastor Candy mention it again next week, because, I mean, obviously you can look around. Some of our family is away for the long weekend and whatnot. So we'll mention it again next week, and you can drop your pledge card in at that point. Or don't drop it in. It's not so much about the pledge card coming in as it's about you remembering to do something. So if you don't want to put it in, that's okay. Just remember to do something. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you have blessed us. We are the ones in the world with provision. And we are pulled on in so many different ways. We earn so much more than the vast majority of everybody on the planet. And we understand that it also costs us more to live. But God, would you take what's in our hand? Would you speak to our hearts? We give not out of guilt or compulsion, but we are compelled by the Holy Spirit to give. We give it your direction. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? whisper into our hearts, son, daughter, this is what I want you to give. And I pray for courage, because I believe that God is going to speak to some of us, and it's going to cause our heart to skip a couple beats. And you're going to be like, that wasn't Jesus. But I pray for courage to do what he's asking you to do. And Father, we want to do something great. I refuse to sit by and let injustice have its way. I'm going to do something. As a family, Crosspoint, we are going to do something. Father, bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.